Fearless Conversations, the Servants and Doves podcast with Pablo Frassini.
What is going on, family? I am excited. It has been a while, a long while, shall I say, since I've done one of these solo podcasts. So I'm flying solo. This whole series is going to be a solo flight. I'm excited. It's going to be a five-part series, and it is entitled, Are You Rapture Ready? It's a good question. Great question to ask ourselves, especially with so much going on around us, right? It seems like the world is burning like the Zeppelin, right? That Zeppelin is kind of going down in flames, and that's exactly the image that I kind of have in my mind of what the world is, what's happening to the world right now. But none of it's catching God by surprise, which is great, and that should encourage us. Because look, at the end of the day, the rapture is it's part of the doctrine of imminency. That's the beauty of it, is that it could happen any moment. And again, if we take a look around at things that are happening, it sure is pointing to the nearness of the Lord's return. My hope, my prayer is that you guys are rapture ready. There are those that are rapture ready. And I hate to say this, but I believe that the majority of people are not ready for what's coming on planet Earth. I really don't. I don't think that they are. And I think most of us know that, right? So I'm excited to bring this series to you guys. It's going to be very gospel-centric. And I would encourage each and every one of you to share this series, share it with loved ones, friends, coworkers, whatever it is, wherever you feel the Lord leading you to share it, please, by all means, share it. Give the link out. I would also ask that you would subscribe, you would like, you would, you know, click the notify bell button, blah, 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 all of that fun stuff. Why? Because it helps to get the message out. We're going to be talking about the gospel. We're going to be talking about the Bible. We're going to be talking about Jesus. And that's a way that you can all help, is to get this stuff out. And that would be amazing. Would help out a whole lot. The best thing that you guys could all do is pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our family members that don't know Jesus Christ. Pray for coworkers. There's so much to pray for. My wife, I have to say, my wife is such a prayer warrior, and God bless her for that. I mean that. She is an amazing prayer warrior, and I am very blessed. I have some men out there I'm going to give a shout out. I don't want to leave anybody out, but I got to say, my brother Ron Palmer, Eric Barger, I got Phil Romas, Ken Rohde, I got Pastor Jason David, which you guys know. And look, so many others that I know are praying for the ministry, and it would take a long time to name them all. Those are just a handful of them. And I'm blessed. It is a blessing and an encouragement to know that we have those that are praying for us. And I know to all of those listening, prayer is a huge thing. So I want to encourage, hey, I am preaching to the choir. I need to get down on my knees more and more in fervent prayer. And I'm being honest with you guys. I'm being honest with you, family. I'm not perfect, right? I am not perfect. And none of us are. But listen, prayer is what moves the hands of God. So I want to encourage each and every one of you to pray for one another. Please pray for the ministry. I have a whole lot going on. A whole lot. Let me kind of come on over here and share with you guys the website. I'm going to go ahead and refresh the page. Reason why I want to refresh the page. I think it'll, no, it won't. So I refreshed the page. Oh, there it is. Great. Perfect. So listen, if you haven't signed up for the newsletter, please, by all means, put your email there. Click send. I will get that. I'm going to be working on that this week. I know I've been saying, but I am going to be working on that this week. You don't want to miss out. There's some information coming out that you don't want to miss, and you'll be privy to it. So go ahead, give me your email. Also, because this is a gospel-centric series, I would encourage you guys to check out those gospel cards. It is a great way to just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people don't like to go up to somebody and start sharing. That's totally fine. You get one of these cards, you go to a coffee shop or a restaurant, you could just drop it there after you leave, or you could just hand it to your waiter, waitress, and say, hey, here is a message of hope and pray that it would encourage you. You know what? I've actually even told people, listen, do you want this? I've not had somebody say no, and I'm sure I will, but so far I haven't. But I do tell them, listen, if you don't want it, I'll take it back because I want to be able to give it to somebody who wants the card. I'd rather it not end up in the trash. So listen, you can handle that however you want, but I would encourage you guys, if you can, to get your hands on some of those cards. All right, enough of that. Not enough of that. There's something else that I want to share with you guys. And as always, I totally forgot. Listen, if you feel the Lord leading you to help support the ministry, if you like the content, you enjoy it, and that's something that you feel the Lord doing, you could do so. You just click that donate button right there. It'll bring you to this page. These are the different ways that you could help support the ministry. And now enough of that. So listen, folks, I'm excited to jump in. I'm excited to talk about the subject we're going to talk about. Because again, it is gospel centric. And at the end of the day, there is so much happening right now. Let me get on over there. I'm down here now on the bottom right hand side, but there's so much happening around the world. Needless, I don't need to tell you guys that everything went into warp speed as of October 7th, right? If we thought we had uncertainty in the world back then, wow, before October 7th, there's a whole lot more uncertainty now. But that's not to say that God is, he is in control. None of what's happening caught the Lord by surprise. None of it. And I pray that as we go through this series, that you guys would all be encouraged. Be encouraged to know that Jesus Christ is coming back any moment. The beauty of the doctrine of imminency, right? Any moment. Some are ready, most are not. So I pray again that this series, we would really take it to heart. I was blessed as I was doing the series, prepping for it, and I hope and pray that you guys would be as well. So with that said, I say we just jump on in because I could be super long-winded. I don't want to be super long-winded. And I'm hoping to get done within the hour. We'll see. I know a lot of people right now are probably going, yeah, right. Well, I'm going to try my hardest, all right? I'm going to try my hardest. So, obviously, I've entitled this, Are You Rapture Ready? I think that's a great question that most people need to be asking. Are you rapture ready? And here are just a few questions that we need to be considering. Just a handful of these. If you knew that the rapture was going to happen, I put here 5 days from now, but it doesn't matter. I mean, fill in the blank, whatever it is you want. And listen, I'm not setting a date here. This is just for illustration purposes, right? But let's say the rapture was going to happen 24 hours from now, 2 days from now, 5 days, 3 hours, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But these questions apply to whatever amount of time you put there. What would your life look like if you knew that the rapture was going to happen again 5 days from today or 2 days from today? Would you be living the same lifestyle you did prior to you having that knowledge? So would it affect your daily routine? I mean, would you go about business the same old way, knowing that the Lord was going to come back? Would you change it? I would imagine that some of us, hopefully most of us, would totally rearrange our priorities. There's another question, right? Would you rearrange your priorities? Would we be eager to make immediate changes to our lives, or would we just, again, continue on in whatever lifestyle we were engaging in? Would there be sins you'd instantly renounce? I mean, like that? or that you would confess? Would you ask for true forgiveness? I mean, knowing that the rapture was going to happen in whatever time, like I said, right? 2 hours, 2 days, 5 days, 1 day. I mean, these are questions that I think are honest questions we need to be asking ourselves. Or posing these questions to those that either are questioning, life, are questioning their faith. Go down the list. Would you eagerly warn people and share the gospel with as many people as you possibly could? So for those of us that are assured the rapture, that we are in Christ because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, maybe some of us have allowed evangelism to take a back seat. It's on the back burner. We can come up with a million and one excuses why not to share the gospel. But I think now more than ever, it's so important for us. Let me get back over here. I really do believe that now more than ever, it's more important for us to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever before. There is a quickly, rapidly dying world out there. There are so many people that need to hear the life-saving message, eternal life-saving message of Jesus Christ. I love, when I was talking to Pastor Ken Ortiz, he said, we've all been created for eternity. All of us have eternity guaranteed. Every single one of us. Let me say that again. All of us have eternity guaranteed. The difference is, where are you going to spend eternity? Is it going to be in the presence of God Almighty in heaven? Or is it going to be in eternal separation and damnation in a place called hell? I mean, these are serious, serious questions that we should be asking, either of ourselves or posing these questions to other people. And so, again, as we go through this series, I hope my prayer for this is that this would encourage us to get off our bums, to get up and to get out. I've had people write and say, "Hey, I'm a shut-in. I can't do anything." Yes, you can. You can totally do something. Prayer is so, so crucial. It is so, so important. Knowing that there are folks praying and supporting all of us in prayer is huge. And I don't ever want anybody to underestimate the power of prayer. I am guilty of that. I am not perfect again. I am guilty of underestimating the power of prayer and what God does through a life that is surrendered in prayer. Now listen, the Lord could come back today. I pray he does before this recording's over. If you're listening to it, well, obviously not. But listen, you might be listening to this on the flip side of the rapture, and you're wondering what on God's green earth happened. We'll talk about that too. But listen, for those of us that are in Christ, so the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what should we be doing in the meantime? As we wait for the Lord's return, and I know we're all eager for the Lord to return because things are getting so nasty, so demonic, that it seems like evil fatigue is exponentially on the rise. And but again, I don't want this series to be hopeless. I want this series to be a source of hopefulness in Jesus Christ. So again, what should we be doing as the body of Christ? For those of us in Christ, what should we be doing? Well, I love what Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 37. I put the Amplified version here. Sometimes I like to put it there because I think it really breaks things down in a really easy to understand way. And this was one of those times. So let me go ahead. If you guys want, please read along with me. It says here, "Be dressed and ready for active service." Listen, I could just stop right there and say, what should we be doing in the meantime? Well, we need to be dressed and ready. Nobody goes to work butt naked. All right. No one does. No one goes to the supermarket without any of your clothes. I know some people are going, wow, Pablo, man, that was like blunt. Well, you know what? I've been told that I can be brutally honest sometimes. But listen, no one goes out of their house stark naked. You go, when you leave the house, you're dressed and you're ready to engage in whatever activity you're going to be doing, whether that's at work, whether you're going to go to church, whether you're going to go out with friends or go to a family get together, whatever it is, you're dressed and ready. So be dressed and ready for active service and keep your lamps continuously burning, continuously burning. I have a flashlight here. I have many flashlights all throughout the house. And I don't wait for something to happen to look for the batteries and then scramble and try to put them in. If something happens at night, an earthquake, and I need light because the electricity goes out, I don't scramble at the last minute to try and find the batteries to put in the flashlight so then I can have light. I have it ready. It is ready. Obviously, a little different here as the Word of God says, keep your lamps continuously burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that when he comes and what? Knocks, they may immediately open the door for him. Immediately. I want you guys to don't let that word slip away from you. Immediately. There is an immediate response there. Blessed or happy, prosperous, to be admired are those servants whom the master finds what? Awake and watching when he arrives. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, he will prepare himself to serve and what? Will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. That to me is super, super encouraging, but it also answers that question. What should we be doing? We need to be occupying. And I know that within the last, 10 years, that word occupy has just become a byword in society, unfortunately. But we do need to be occupying so when the Lord comes, he finds us busy doing his work. Again, the most important question we should be asking ourselves, though, top question is, are you ready? What do you mean, are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture, right? I just finished saying that. For most of us, we need to be occupying. For those that are in Christ, we need to be occupying. Prayerfully, your house is in order. You're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're busy about the Father's business. But if you're not, my question to you, which is the most important question, oftentimes it's been said, well, you're going to have the two most important decisions people make in their lives are who you marry and for a believer is making, well, let me switch that around. It is making Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life and who you marry. Let's just even take who you marry out, because if you don't know Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, well, then you know what? Discernment is lacking. There is no discernment. And so every other decision you make is not based on Jesus Christ. And so that is the most important question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because again, I don't need to tell. I could scour right now, the internet, and there would be just a plethora of articles that would point to the nearness of the Lord's return for his church. And so as we kind of dive into this, so as believers, right, as the body of Christ, we're all looking forward to the day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. I know I am. It's going to be an exciting time. It is going to be a time like no other. I mean, to see our Lord and Savior face to face, it's hard for me to imagine that. And that's something that I look forward to, as I know many of you look forward to, and that's something that should encourage us. But imagine if that were today. Imagine if that moment was right now, like I posed that question before. What if it was 24 hours from now, or 2 days, or 5 days from now? Can you really honestly say that you stand ready if our Lord Jesus Christ was to return today? It really should be something that in our lives, it should spark anticipation. And it should really make us reflect on the kind of lives that we're living right now, right? I mean, for us, followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be prepared, almost commanded to be prepared for his glorious return. Like I just read from Luke, our responsibility as believers is to do what? To be ready, to be occupying, eagerly awaiting the day when he gathers us to himself. As we embark on this five-part series, this journey on rapture readiness, we can find a little bit of inspiration. So I guess you would call this part one, inspiration, guidance in the story of the rich young ruler, which is found in Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 17 to 25. And one thing that this portion of scripture shows us, one thing that it reveals of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of his character, is that Jesus, he has love and compassion for us. It is a love that for me is very difficult to understand because it is there's no condition. It's an unconditional love. We oftentimes, our love is conditional, right? And it's difficult for us, even in the English language, we love hamburgers and we love to go to the beach and we love to read the Bible and we love our wives and our husbands and we love our kids. It all seems to kind of get muddled together, but the Lord, the love, the true love that Jesus Christ has for us. I mean, he died on that cross for you and for me, and he suffered so much. It's a love that's difficult to understand. But listen, no matter what your situation is in life, no matter what your station is in life, we should all acknowledge, and I'll be the first one to acknowledge that there are areas in each one of our lives that that need attention, right? Where maybe our priorities aren't straight. And so, again, as we look at the story of the rich young ruler, from riches to readiness, let's go ahead and open up. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you guys to please follow along. I'm going to try to get through this, like I said, not as quick as I possibly can, because I want the Holy Spirit to be able to do what the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can do, which is draw people unto himself. So with that said, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. If you don't have your Bibles, I could go ahead and let me see if I have it right there. So if you don't have it, and here I am, it's funny. I feel like I got a tennis match going on with me down at the bottom there. I'm on the right, I'm on the left, I'm on the right. I'm just kind of bouncing back and forth, I guess just to keep things interesting, right? So nobody falls asleep here. So let's go ahead and start reading in verse 17. It says, "Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.'" Verse 20 says, "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children," I like how he calls them children. Boy, I know I fit that. "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Wow, I mean, that is full. There is a whole lot there. I'm sure that there are all kinds of sermons that have been preached regarding the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. And so what we essentially have here is a story of a very, very successful man. Very, very successful man. And again, like it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit, or that I may inherit eternal life?'" Eternal life. One thing that I want us to notice is that as I read that, I hope that you guys picked up the fact that there was this, we see the embodiment of Jesus Christ, his love and compassion in his earthly ministry. I mean, we see that it's replete in the Gospels. The Lord loved people. He loved the lepers. I mean, I'm sure he loved on them, literally, physically. These were outcasts of society. Nobody touched them. They had to yell, "Leper, leper." But Jesus embraced them. The love that he had in his earthly ministry, I mean, amazing. And so here we have in Mark 10, 17, we encounter this very wealthy young man. He approaches Jesus, and what is he seeking? He's seeking eternal life. He's got questions. And what we find is that Jesus looked at him, the Bible says, and what? And loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus loves everybody, every single person. I don't want anybody to miss what I just said. Jesus loves everybody. And because we know scripture, the most famous of all verses, I'm sure the majority of us have it memorized, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. And so it's important to understand that. I mean, again, it's hard kind. That's a love that for me is so difficult to understand. We know that some of you guys might not like what I'm going to say, but what happened October 7th was demonic. These people that did and committed these atrocities were demonic. But Jesus Christ died for each and every one of those people, every single one of them. If one of them were to repent of their sins and ask the Lord to forgive them, guess what? Jesus Christ would forgive them. Jesus Christ would forgive them. Now, consequences is a different thing, but forgiveness of their sins, that is, and salvation, that is what Jesus Christ did for everybody on the cross. Praise God for that. I mean, think about it. Our Lord's heart is filled with compassion towards each one of us. He desires our salvation, and he longs for us to be ready. He wants us to be ready when he returns. And again, so it's something that we need. We can only answer that question. We need to look within. We need to kind of do one of those self-evaluations, if I will. Maybe that's the wrong way of saying it, but and ask ourselves, is everything all right between me and the Lord? I mean, that's an important question, right? We see that in Mark 17, the Bible tells us a story of a successful man who what? He encountered Jesus on the road. And again, we just read Mark 10, 17. But we also discover a few more things about this man. He was young, young and rich. Matthew 19, 20. I probably have the verse here ready for you guys. Let me go ahead and get on over there. There it is. Matthew 19, 20. It says that the young man said to him. So we know that he was a young guy. So again, God can reach anybody. He could reach old, he could reach young, he could reach middle aged, doesn't matter. Nobody is out of touch. Nobody's out of reach of the Lord. Next thing we notice is the respect that he shows Jesus. Because as he approached Jesus, he came before Jesus. And what did he do? What does it tell us that he did? Let me see if I can come back over here. Mark 10:17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and did what? He knelt before Jesus in reverence. He knew and knelt before him in reverence. And so there was this respect that he was giving. So he was young, he was respectful, and it was a posture. It was a posture that he had before our Lord and Savior. And also in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, let me get over there. It says also, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, did you catch that? A certain ruler. So we know as well that he was a ruler. So this man was a very, very important person, obviously in the Jewish community, and which makes his actions all the more remarkable, because I can't say that Jesus was the most popular or held in high esteem within Jewish establishment. He wasn't. So the fact that he actually came and knelt and paid him reverence is huge. So, what we know so far is the fact that he was young, he was very respectful, he was a ruler. And we're also told in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that he was rich. Matthew and Mark both tell us that he had great possessions. That means that he was very rich, as it says in Luke. Luke says that in chapter 18, verse 23. Lastly, what we also learn is that he was religious. He was religious. And I'm not going to start talking about that. That's a talk for a whole nother time, is religion versus relationship. But Mark chapter 10, 18 to 20 presents a real, real interesting interchange or exchange between Jesus and the man. I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. It says, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. He goes through the list. And what did the rich young ruler answer him? He said, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Listen, just right there. I don't believe the guy. As earnest, as respectful as this guy was, the fact that here you have Jesus telling him, hey, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. All of these things, he says, teacher, all of these things I've kept from my youth. Yeah, baloney. Baloney. I don't buy that. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I don't buy that one iota. I don't buy that one iota, especially right where I love the first thing that the Lord says, right? The Lord says what? Do not commit adultery. But Jesus also said, we read it in Matthew 2, he said, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. So the Lord equates looking and doing the same. Because what? He boils everything down to a heart issue. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in just a bit. So moving along here, we got to notice that when the young man presented himself, again, he's a Jew, so he's a follower of Judaism. Jesus didn't correct him. Instead, what he did is he asked him a very poignant question about comparing the relative goodness of men to the absolute goodness of God. And let me go ahead and say this. When presented with that, despite all of his success and wealth, he still lacked peace in his heart. So he had everything, right? It's a lot of people. Oh man, they've got it all. Do they? Do they really have it all? The Bible says that, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? You could have everything, but that doesn't mean that you have peace in your heart. I wondered why, as I was reading, and many times as I've read this, and see if I can go ahead and break this down really quick. In verse 18, it says, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Why are you calling me good? I've oftentimes wondered, why did Jesus say that? Jesus is good. He's beyond good, right? No one is good but one, that is God. So essentially what Jesus was saying, hey, why are you calling me good? Are you calling me good because you know that there's only one that's good, and that's God? And he is equating, Jesus is equating himself to God, right? He is God, God the Son. So I love the fact that the Lord said that, hey, why are you calling me good? He's throwing it back and saying, hey, are you saying that I am the Messiah? Are you recognizing me as the Messiah? That's really, really interesting. And it's a really, really important, we can't let that verse go. Remember I said that the Lord boils everything down to the heart? He does everything. Everything is boiled down to the heart. So this first part, we looked at the story of a successful man. Rich young ruler, had everything. But at the end of the day, what was he lacking? Well, I think he was lacking peace in his heart. He didn't have that peace. He knew something was missing. Yeah, sure, he was religious. He was respectful. He was probably a good kid because he was young. He was a good man. But listen, that's God doesn't he doesn't measure us based on our efforts, because there's only one, and that is Jesus Christ that we are. That we're measured against, and we don't measure up at all, because Jesus Christ is perfect and we are not. We're sinful. And so it didn't matter. Despite all his success, despite all his wealth, despite fill in the blank, he lacked peace. He knew that there was something missing. So what is it? If we come down to the heart, let me come back over here. If we come back and examine the heart, The rich young ruler expressed his desire. He expressed his desire to what? To inherit eternal life. But I love what Jesus does. Jesus actually looks beyond his words and looks into his heart, just as he does each and every one of us. We could try and portray this perfectly curated life on the outside, but Jesus, we're not fooling the Lord. He knows who we really are. He knows what a stinker I am, okay? And he peers into our heart, and he discerned that the young man had allowed his wealth, his success, his riches to become his Lord and his priority. It took the place of God in the life of this rich young ruler, and Jesus challenged him. He challenged him to sell his possessions and follow him wholeheartedly. It was the confrontation, right? It revealed an important truth. And that truth is, for both that rich young ruler and prayerfully now, thousands of years later, that Jesus examines our hearts, and only he can identify the areas where we've given lordship or made an idol of things other than God. Those are called idols. Anything that takes the place of God in our lives, it's an idol, period. I mean, that's it. Bottom line, your car could become an idol. Your family could become an idol. Your riches could become an idol. Your looks could become an idol. And we see a whole lot of idols around us. And so I love the fact that Jesus looks beyond the words and into the heart. It's amazing. The Bible says that when Jesus looked at this man, what he loved him, despite knowing what a stinker he was, he loved him. He was clearly successful, but clearly frustrated, right? in, he just didn't have that peace. He did not have that quietness that comes from knowing that no matter what happens, Jesus Christ has our backs, that we are in the palm of his hand, and nothing and nobody could take us away from that. And the rich young ruler knew that something was wrong, as many people nowadays know that there's something missing in their lives. And only the Lord knows. I don't know what that is, but you do. Maybe there's problems at home. Maybe something's missing in your life. But whatever the case is, Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this. And if there's one thing that this rich young ruler did knowing these things is he runs and he kneels down before the Lord and he asks him the question. And the cool thing is that the Bible doesn't tell us that the Lord saw it as an interruption. He didn't, right? Jesus, Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus looked down and said, oh, you know, I've got other things to do. I'm kind of busy right now. I'm on my way here. I got people to see. I got places to go, people to heal. No, Lord didn't see it as an interruption. The Bible says again that when Jesus looked at him, that Jesus looked right through him and what? He saw the emptiness. He saw the emptiness in his life. And praise God, what was Jesus' reaction? It says that Jesus loved him. Mark 10:21. Let me get on over there. Again, as we're examining, we're looking at the examination of the heart. Then Jesus looking at him, what? Loved him. Loved him. Praise God for that kind of love. And let me just say this. There might be some folks that might be watching this. Who knows? If you share this with somebody who might need to hear this, you might think that, how can Jesus love somebody like me? I've done fill in the blank, whatever it is. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover, clear, clean. There's not one sin that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it can't take away. So I don't want you to think that the Lord doesn't understand your pain, your frustration, your emptiness, striving, whatever it is, whatever the battle is, drugs, alcohol, pornography, pride, whatever it is, the Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord understands. But most importantly, the Lord loves. And it says here, just like he loved the rich young ruler when he looked at him, he said he loved him. I'm going to encourage you and tell you the same thing. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It says here, then out of compassion, Jesus makes this little critique of the man's statement. And this is it. This is what the Lord tells him. He says, let me see if I can come over here for you guys so that we could all read it together. And Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, one thing you are missing. It is this one thing that's holding him back from inheriting eternal life. Jesus sees the thing that holds you back, that holds all humanity back, that held me back at one time. Jesus sees the thing that holds us back from him. And as again, as we see here in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it's one thing you lack. And Jesus follows with a clear command. So he critiques him. And then his follow-up statement, Jesus's follow-up statement, is this: go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me. I can't imagine the look. I would have loved to be a fly there somewhere. and see the look on this guy's face. Why? It wasn't a good thing, because Jesus was saying that if you give your goods away, if you give your goods away and you become poor, you'll go to heaven. No. Jesus wasn't saying this is about works. Jesus didn't tell him, hey, go do that and then you'll inherit eternal life. It's by works. No. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was telling this rich young ruler was, you can't get to heaven when you're trusting in all that you can do. And here's what you are trusting in, and I'm going to prove it to you. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Can't do this trusting on your own merit, on your own efforts, on the things that you've put in place of me. That's not it. Jesus got right into the man's heart, and he showed him in this conversation what he, the man, was putting his trust in. And he showed him who his real God was. He showed him what his God was. Interesting. Jesus then spoke to his disciples, and obviously his disciples were astonished. They were amazed at his words. We read that in Mark chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, oh, wow, how hard it is for those riches to enter the kingdom of God. Exclamation mark there. Disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, I love that, children, hey, little kids, yoo-hoo, little ones, how hard it is for you. It's super hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said what? How hard it is for those who what? Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because the trust is misplaced. The trust is placed on an earthly, perishable God, little g. So you have misplaced trust. You know, the last part of that verse often misses the meaning, but it surely was understood by Jesus' disciples. They got it. They totally caught it. At that time in Jerusalem, so hear me out. I can't say this for a fact. I've heard this. I've heard, no, it's a literal or not. I don't know. I've read more, this is the way it is when we come to the understanding of the eye of a needle. So if you want to write in, fine, but this is the part that we miss the meaning. So it says that at the time in Jerusalem, there were large doors to secure the city. That I know for sure. They did. These cities had fortified doors. And there was a door within this massive gate. So you have these enormous gates and then a tiny little door that could allow people in. And those little doors, it's been said that they were referred to as the eye of a needle. I don't know for sure, but I'm going to just go with it. Because the majority of the things that I've read too, they say this. Some say that Jesus meant a literal needle, and that's an impossibility. But we know there are rich people, many people who God has blessed with riches that are going to be going to heaven. So it is not an impossibility. And so I lean more towards the interpretation that, yeah, a literal, they did have the gates, which we know is a fact, and then the small little door. Obviously, a gigantic camel couldn't fit through that tiny little door, even though I think it'd be pretty humorous to see a camel do that. So what Jesus was trying to help this young man and his disciples understand was that entering heaven by what? By our own virtue or any good work that we think we could do or accomplish is a total absurdity. It's an impossibility. No can do. You're just not going to happen. And I guess it was supposed to be a humorous illustration to kind of drive the point home that it was pretty impossible for a camel, one of the largest creatures, I mean, think about these massive humps, to go through the eye of a needle. Not gonna happen, not gonna do it, won't be prudent. So again, what Jesus was doing is he's highlighting for us, for you, for me, the importance of humility, of surrender, and complete and utter dependence on God for salvation. We have got to, it is imperative that we rid ourselves of everything that hinders us from getting into the kingdom of God, from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whatever it is that's getting in between that. And trust me when I tell you, Satan is going to do everything in his power, everything he can possibly do to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. Trust me. So, what is God's infinite plan of salvation? Let me get back on over here. What is God's infinite plan for salvation? Let's take a look at, and then we'll finish. Let's see, how are we doing with time? Oh, yeah, I'm on time. Woo! All right, let's see. God's infinite plan for salvation. If we go to Mark 10, 22, it says, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possession." This rich young ruler had great possession, right? Again, he had this outward appearance of success. Many that probably looked at this guy said, "Wow, this dude's got it all together. I want to be in his shoes. He could buy anything he wants. He's got riches. He's got it all." But no, he didn't, because it says here that what? It says that he went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. He had everything. Right? There's that stupid old adage saying, bumper sticker, that says, "He who dies with the most toy wins." That has got to be one of the most ridiculous and pathetic stickers that I've ever seen and ever read in my entire life. But there's a lot of people that think that way. If you accumulate goods, if you die with the most money, the most riches, well, guess what? Then you've lived a good life. Bunk. That's a bunch of baloney. Why did this rich young ruler reject the plan of salvation? Why? Because he put his trust. It was misplaced trust. He put his trust in something else. And what was that something else? It was his cha-ching, his money, his great possessions. So what? He was unwilling. He didn't want it. He was unwilling, because it says here he went away sorrowful. He was unwilling to look beyond what he could see to what is unseen. He was unwilling to give up these possessions in exchange for eternal life. So he went away sorrowful. He actually went away more empty than when he came. If he had grief in his heart before, if he had emptiness in his heart before, well, I guarantee you, he left with twice the emptiness. And it says here, he went away sorrowful. Not because he was given the wrong message. And it wasn't that he didn't believe. He went away sad because he was unwilling to admit his sin, his shortcoming. He was unwilling to forsake it. In the case of this man here, his riches prevented him from eternal life, prevented him from following the Lord. So when Jesus finishes telling the story, the Bible tells us that his disciples were greatly astonished. And here's what they said: "Who then can be saved? If this man, with all that he has and all of his outward goodness, can't be saved, who can be saved?" We read that in verse 26. Right? Man, I skipped over 26. Actually, I could probably go over here and let's read 26. Because I think it's important for us to do that. All right, here we go. Back to the left over here, folks. So let's go to verse 26. "And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?" You know, let me be quick about this. I find it really interesting that here you have the disciples spending time with Jesus. They're eating, they're sleeping. I mean, it's 24/7. And they're still asking, whoa, who can be saved then? I mean, this dude had it all together. If this guy can't be saved, then who can be saved? But you know what? Before we pass judgment, I'm sure we probably would have been doing the same exact thing. But in their astonishment, I love it. What Jesus reminded them of was God's infinite plan for salvation. Because if we go now to verse 27, we could see right here, it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. The reassurance that the Lord just gave them, this should fill our hearts with hope and encouragement, family. Because no matter our circumstances, no matter our shortcomings, no matter our attachments, whatever it is, God's grace and transformative power are more than sufficient to save us. Praise God for that. And so what is it that we can learn in this entire story here of the rich young ruler? Because it says that he went away sorrowful, right? What is it that we can learn here? Besides the fact that the only one that can transform our lives is Jesus Christ, is the fact that the rich young ruler was presented with the opportunity of salvation, to inherit eternal life. He was given that by Jesus himself. He said, here it is. This is the way to inherit eternal life. You ask me, what can I do to do that? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you. Go and sell your possessions. This is it. Is it works? No. Again, because Jesus looked past him and into his heart, and what he had made an idol of, what took place of God in his life, in his heart, were riches. And so here Jesus offers him, hey, go sell your possessions. And it wasn't, again, that it was a works-based thing, but the Lord was saying, are you willing to let go of what is holding on to you? It is not bad to have money. It's bad when money has you, right? Some people I've heard misquote that scripture, and I can't tell you where it is, where it says that money is the root of all evil. No, it is not. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this young ruler, though presented with the opportunity to inherit eternal life, was not willing to forsake his idol of money and whatever we could fill in the blank. Again, some make sex their idol. Some make alcohol their idol. Some make their earthly possessions their idol, their house, their cars, their clothes, their appearances. We can go down the list. What is preventing you from coming to Jesus Christ today? See, we're presented. The Holy Spirit draws us unto himself, initiates the work of salvation. Jesus Christ gave him the answer, the opportunity. Our task, and I'll close with this, our task is to surrender to his lordship and align our hearts with his heart, with his divine will, with him. That is what we need to do. That is what our response should be. We need to allow Jesus Christ to freely examine our hearts, to reveal which areas we've given lordship to worldly things, things that we've taken, that have taken his rightful place. Hey, don't think that just because we're believers, these things can't creep up. For us in Christ, we've got to be very, very mindful that the enemy doesn't slowly get things to creep up in our lives to take the place of God. That's a very dangerous place to be. So I just want to encourage you guys that it's salvation is there. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, initiates the work of salvation. I pray, I hope and pray that we would surrender whatever it is that is keeping us from Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that's keeping you from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would allow that to melt away, that you would just put that aside, and that you would recognize that it is only through His grace and His power and His blood that we can be saved. It's important that knowing these things, we have to know these things as we eagerly anticipate Jesus' return with a ready heart. There is no other way. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to urge you to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. There is no other name in heaven or on earth which anybody might be saved except that of Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus Christ who came down, lived among us, suffered and died, rose on the third day, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. And it is through Him that salvation. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How do we get eternal salvation? How does one inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ. Call on Jesus Christ. Listen, if you haven't done so, again, I want to encourage you to. And as I said in the very beginning, we are living in some crazy uncertain times. And if you feel the tug of the Lord, if you feel Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, don't fight Him. Surrender to Him. It will be the best decision you will ever make for all of eternity. If that's something that you want to do, I want to encourage you to close your eyes and pray along with me. Father God, I admit that I am a sinner and I ask you to forgive me. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross. Father God, you died and you opened up your arms and you bled for me, for my sins on that cross. And though they buried you, on the third day you rose and you are alive. I confess you as Lord and I call upon you to be saved. I ask you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that, rest assured that you are a child of the Most High God. And if the rapture happens this very moment, or an hour from now, or 5 days from now, or whenever it is, you will be part of that remnant who will be taken up in what is known as the rapture of the church. Folks, listen, I might have gone over a few minutes, but I pray that this encouraged you. This is part one. And again, I'm going to be doing four more parts on being rapture ready. Again, if you want the gospel cards, you can get these on the website. But listen, most importantly, get into the Word of God. As I always say, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And listen, again, I would appreciate your prayers for the ministry as we continue this series. And listen, God, our Lord and Savior, He is good and His mercies endure forever. He's coming back any moment. Make sure that you are ready when that time comes, when that trumpet sounds. Make sure that you are rapture ready. Until then, remember to keep looking up because our redemption draws near. We'll be seeing you. Until the next time, Lord bless you guys. This was a blast. See ya.